war in China. He looked up and noticed that the man that sat next to him was Chinese. So he spoke up about the news about the battles in China. "Here is this battle. It says 100 Japanese killed and 1,000 Chinese killed." The Chinese man just smiles. Then the reader says, "In this other battle, 1,000 Japanese killed, 10,000 Chinese killed." The Chinese man kept smiling. Then the reader speaks again. "Oh my, in this really big battle, it says 10,000 Japanese killed and 100,000 Chinese were killed." And the Chinese man gets an even bigger smile. "How can you hear that and just smile like that?" The Chinese man answered, "Pretty soon, no more Japanese." It's all a matter of perspective. When you have a country that is as populous as China, battles could be viewed from a different standpoint than in a country that has a smaller population. It was a clear-cut case of a war of attrition. When we look at the book of Genesis, how does that book flow? Where is it going? When you pick up the book of Genesis, what kind of an idea are you supposed to come away with as you read Genesis? You would say, well, you know, I remember there being a lot of events, talks about creation, talks about the fall, talks about Cain murdering Abel, and then there are genealogies, and then there's the flood, and you say, you know, I can go through and I can say all sorts of things about what happened, but how do we know how to look at it? The Chinese man who was looking at the state of affairs between China and Japan saw a much different picture than someone who hadn't stopped to consider the context. What I would like for us to do to start off with is to look at the context. And the first thing for us to do that is to look at the Toledot. Now, we've talked about the Toledot. Those are the statements that say, "These are the generations of." And that's a repeated phrase that happens in the book of Genesis over and over and over again. As you'll notice in the notes, there are 12 sections in the book of Genesis. 11 of them say the phrase, if it were translated literally, "These are the generations of." And so what I have given you is a literal translation of each of those Toledot statements. We have a summary statement in Genesis 1:1 that does not use the word Toledot. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so it is the only summary statement of the 12 that does not use the word Toledot. Now, Toledot is a plural word. It means generations. And it's essentially like looking at a high school reunion and say, "Do you know what became of so-and-so? He was so short, and now he's 6'5", and so forth. And people look and they say, "I can't believe it. That's Pee-wee." And, you know, just no clue that that was what he was going to become. And the book of Genesis introduces each of these sections by mentioning Pee-wee and then saying what became of him. What became of his family tree? What happened? Now, that's the outline organizer for the book of Genesis, these Toledot statements. This is what became of. These are the generations of so-and-so. These are the generations of so-and-so. Now, as you notice in your notes, you'll see the letters C and B following all of these. You'll notice that one of them is capitalized and the other one is lowercase. C stands for cursing. B stands for blessing. And the one that is capitalized is the one that is prominent. And the one that is lowercase, it's there, but it isn't prominent. Now, you might wonder, as we look at that first section, it's all good news. God said, it came about, and what did God say when it came about? it was good. And then, next step, God said, came about, and God said it was good. So we say, where's the bad? Ah, yes. Don't forget about Genesis 1-2. Genesis 1-2 is the starting point, because the earth had become formless and void. How many days did it take God to correct formlessness? 3. Remember? Okay, let's flip forward here a little bit. Formlessness is days 1-3. He makes it so there's light available to the universe, day 1. So that makes form, because he made a division between light and darkness. Before that, the entire universe was shrouded in darkness. Okay, day 2, he made a division between the waters below and the vaporous waters above by putting an expanse of clear sky in between. That is adding form to what was a formless, shall we say, foggy universe. And day 3, he made a division between dry land, which rose out of the water. And you might wonder why my hands are going both directions. Well, we know we have a round earth. So we have land rising out of the water. He added form. Form took 3 days. The earth was without form. Days 1-3 corrected the formless problem. Then days 4-6 dealt with, it was unfilled, it was void. First, the universe was filled with light, so that there was a greater light, the sun, to rule by day. A lesser light, the moon, and the stars, to rule by night. The earth was not left in total darkness, but there was greater and lesser amount of light that established days. And then there were months, based on how long it takes for the moon to go through its cycle as it revolves around the earth, and seasons, because of the earth's axis being tilted. And then we have years, based on how long it takes for the earth to go around the sun. So we have days, months, seasons, years. The earth was filled with greater and lesser amounts of light that gave day and night, different months, different seasons, different years. Then, on day 5, God filled the sky with birds. Not all at once, but he started out with there being pairs of birds that were able to procreate, so there would be more birds, and eventually the earth would be filled with birds. That is the atmospheric heaven. And the seas were filled with fishes. And there were plants that were able to come about on the dry land. Then we have day 6, and we have animals and people, similarly, to fill the earth. Okay. All that sounds good, doesn't it? And God was able to rest on the 7th day because his part in creation was done. Everything that needed to be done was accomplished, except that animals, birds, fishes, and people had a responsibility to multiply. But God had accomplished all that was necessary in 6 days so that he could rest from his labors, and he didn't just rest for one day. He isn't creating the universe anymore, is he? He completed it. It was a permanent rest. It was one of accomplishment. Creation, original creation, that is the creation of the universe, rather, was complete. But we still have that negative statement in verse 2. That was cursing. The earth had become formless and void. Now, we hold to what is called a summary statement view. At least that's what I have been arguing for, and we will be seeing strong evidence for the summary statement view that what we have in Genesis 1:1 is a summary of what God did in the 6 days. The 6 days are described as creation. Which happened first? Verse 2 preceded verse 1, and it preceded everything else in Genesis. So that the 6 days of creation are summarized by verse 1. Okay, you'll remember my illustration. Last year I fixed my Laterno LS. Did I say I manufactured it? No, I'm not Mr. Laterno. And in this passage, it's saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Our tendency is to think he manufactured it in that statement. Well, yes, he did do the original creation, but this passage is not talking about original creation. This passage is talking about him repairing or fixing or restoring the universe. Verse 2 gives the reason that he needed to do that, and it's like with my Laterno LS scraper, it just wouldn't work. The earth was formless and void. That was a problem. That was something that had developed subsequent to God creating the universe, something that Genesis does not mention. Now, does the Bible teach that God did the original creation way back when? Absolutely. John 1:3 is a perfect example. Colossians 1:16, many other passages. But it was not Moses' point to look at original creation. Moses' point was to look at the restoration of the universe. Moses was looking at a universe that already existed. And he was making an analogy. He was showing that the God who was able to restore the universe into a perfect state after it had come into a state of formlessness and voidness was the same God who would be able to restore Israel in such a way that it would be able to take its place among the nations of the world. And as God rested on the seventh day, Israel was to commemorate God's creation of the nation Israel by the seventh day rest that was instituted for them in the Mosaic Law. Okay. So, what I'm saying here is how much cursing is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, 3. The only cursing in there is in verse 2. That's a negative statement. Is it good for the earth to be formless and void? No, that's cursing. Everything else is blessing. How many times does God say, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was very good? Therefore, as we look at the first section of Genesis, it is one that is primarily one of blessing because God had straightened out the cursing. Now, let's look at the second Toledot in the book. That starts at 2:4. A more literal rendering I have in the notes. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Chapter 2, verse 4. Now, all the way through chapter 2, things are wonderful. He makes man into a living being in chapter 2, verse 7. In verse 8, he plants a garden, and there weren't any weeds in it. No thorns, no thistles. It was perfect. And then in verse 18, he said, it's not good for a man to be alone. So he removed that curse from man, and he gave him a wife. Chapter 2 is looking really good, isn't it? It's looking like a lot of blessing. Then we get to chapter 3. And you notice the Toledot here, where does it end? Take a look at your notes. 4:26. Well, God's blessed creation has a serpent in it. Pretty soon there's a fall. And God places curses on the serpent in verse 14. He puts enmity between the serpent and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And woman has curses placed on her in verse 16. And then in verse 17, the man has curses placed on him. And things get even worse. Chapter 4. They have two sons. Wow, that's wonderful. Only thing is, one of them kills the other one. Look at what happened. God starts out with blessing, and what happens? It's not long before there's a lot of cursing there. Well, let's start at chapter 5, verse 1. Literally, this is the book of the generations of Adam. We say, Adam was created perfect. Okay, that sounds pretty good. In the day when God created man, or Adam, he made him in the likeness of God. That sounds like blessing. But as we go on towards 6, 8, we end up with things going downhill, and we've got all sorts of bad things, and we culminate with needing to have the flood. So it's not really looking too good here. And notice how 6:8 puts it. We'll start with verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man. Doesn't sound like God is very happy with things. But verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's some blessing here in the midst of a whole lot of cursing. Well, then in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. And it sure looks good at the beginning. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Yes. Oh, chapter 6. And so, things are starting out here pretty good, it sounds. But things go downhill. And so when we look at the last verse of that Toledot, which is chapter 9, verse 29, it tells us, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. But there have been a lot of bad things that have happened here in between. God had to destroy the earth with a flood, and he's able to rescue 8 people. And out of the 8, there end up being a lot of problems, even when he's just starting over with a new group of people. And then we have the Toledot of the sons of Noah. And so that's where we begin in chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And sons were born to them after the flood. Well, let's look and see where this one ends up. 11:9. But we'll start with verse 8. Lord scattered them there at Babel abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Sounds like God is really happy with mankind. Well, now let's look at what happens with the Toledot of Shem, which is at the bottom of page one of the notes. These are the generations of Shem. So we look at that, and that Toledot isn't very long. It ends at verse 26, and we have some good things and we have some bad things that happen, good and bad people that are here, and that. But notice where it ends. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now we know that from other places in Scripture that Terah was an idolater. So it sounds like things are really working just great. I mean, the hero of the story in this Toledot is an idolater. So when you look at page 1, notice how only one of these has a capitalized B and all the others have capitalized C. Cursing is the bigger side of this, isn't it? This is all the way through talking about God does something the right way and look what happens when man gets involved. God does it the right way and man gets involved. Lots of warranty work needed here. But now turn the page. God starts a new program with Abraham, with Abram as he was known at this point. The Toledot of Terah that we have starting in Genesis 11:27 is going to focus on his son. These are the generations of Terah. In particular, there's going to be a focus on Abram. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. But in this section, God hasn't set up the millennium. God hasn't set up the restored heavens and the earth, but God has established Israel. And God starts making promises to Abraham because he has a plan of correcting the problems that have been happening as man has been working on his own. And God is setting up a plan to work through Abram and his seed to set up Israel, ultimately, that he can bless the world through someone out of Abram's lineage, and so that he's able to set up the millennial kingdom. And lo and behold, we've got a capitalized B. There's a lot of blessing that happens here. There is some cursing. Well, then, starting at 25, verse 12, we look at one of Abram's sons. So in 25:12, we have the Toledot of Ishmael. Remember, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael wasn't all that concerned about going the Lord's direction. So there's a whole lot more cursing in this section than there is blessing. But God is faithful even to Ishmael. There's still blessing. Not as much as there is with Abram and with Abram's seed, but God still blesses Ishmael because of Abram. Well then, lo and behold, at 25:19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. And we see a lot of blessing, and sure enough, we do see some cursing. But the emphasis is on blessing. And then Isaac has two sons. And so we have two Toledot devoted to Esau. The first one is focusing on Edom, and Esau himself, and then Edom is the focus of the second one. But in those Toledot, we see mainly cursing with some blessing because God is faithful. And then look at how much of the book is focused on the Toledot of Jacob, all the way from 37:2 to the end of the book. These are the generations of Jacob. In a summary, what we see is God restored the universe. That was good. He needed to restore it because there was cursing that had been placed upon the universe. But every time man was involved, there ended up being a certain amount of cursing that came in. But as we look up until the establishment of the nation, the inception of the nation with Abraham, Genesis is always perpetually going downhill. We go from blessing to cursing, and the cycle goes that way. But then, as we turn the corner and we start looking at God's working through Abraham and his family, we see that as we're looking at the seed, there's more blessing and less cursing. But when we look at Ishmael and when we look at Esau, there we see an emphasis on cursing. So as we think about the book of Genesis, what Moses is telling the Israelites is, okay, it's time for do-it-yourself, right? You know, we've been down here in Egypt and we've all done things kind of our own way. If we wanted to follow the Canaanite things, we did that. If we wanted to follow the Egyptians, we followed that. If we wanted to follow what the Babylonians had showed Abraham, we did that. And where has it gotten us? Into a whole bunch of cursing. And Moses is saying, God is a God of blessing. And he's showing the people how God works. And he's showing them his plan for history. He's showing them that when they go God's direction, God blesses. When they turn away from him and they go their own way, lo and behold, it always goes, blessing becomes cursing, blessing becomes cursing, blessing becomes cursing. Okay, does that start to make a little more sense of what we're expecting to see in Genesis? With that, I'd like to make Genesis a lot easier to hang on to in terms of just the general flow. So you can look down here at the walkthrough outline at the bottom of the page, page 2 of the notes. Chapters 1 and 2 are creation. Now I'm going to want you to do some hand motions. You know, you look at this and you're seeing planet Earth. You're seeing the heavens and the earth. So 1 and 2 are creation. And then God told the man and he told the woman that they weren't supposed to eat of a certain tree. But guess where they ate of that tree? That was in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall. So man has gone into sin. So we went from chapters 1 and 2, creation. Then we have the fall in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, Cain murders Abel. Okay, so where am I in Genesis? 1 and 2, that's creation. And then we have fall in chapter 3, and then Cain murders Abel. Okay, now chapters 5 and 10 are genealogies. Okay, so 5 and 10 are genealogies. And then we have, I can't hold up six fingers real easily, but you get the idea. 6 through 8 is the flood. So let's see. 1 and 2 are creation. That's chapter 3. And then we have chapter 4 is Cain murders Abel. 5 and 10, genealogies. Then 6 through 8, flood. Now, chapter 9, God institutes a covenant with Noah. And an important symbol of that covenant was the rainbow. Why would God use a rainbow as a symbol of a peace treaty? Warriors, when they weren't at war, would unstring their bow and hang it up on the wall. It's a peace treaty. When you have a bow that's like that, it's saying the bow is hung up, you're not at war, and promise never to flood the whole earth ever again. So we have a peace treaty. So Genesis chapter 9 is the covenant with Noah and the rainbow. Okay, then in chapter 11, why didn't we have 10? Did I forget 10? What's 10? Yeah, 5 and 10 is genealogy. So 10 is genealogy. Okay, this looks like an 11, doesn't it? Also looks sort of like the Tower of Babel. So chapter 11 is Tower of Babel. And then 12 through 25 focuses on Abraham. 26 will focus on Isaac. 27 to 36, Jacob. 37 to 50 is going to be on Joseph. So let's see what we've got. Creation, 1 and 2. Okay, and then 6 through 8. Flood, 9. Rainbow and covenant with Noah. Then we have 11. Tower of Babel. Then 12 through 25. And then 26. And 27 to 36. Jacob. And then Joseph is 37 to 50. Okay. We'll fill in a few more details on this, but it's good to have a general idea of how this is flowing. We're going to be focusing on chapters 1 through 11. Now, let's make some sense out of what's happening here on page 3 for where I talk about a summary statement view. I'm sure that the summary statement view is kind of new to a lot of you. Because some of you have heard of the traditional gap theory that says that there's a gap between 1-1 and 1-2. And so that's a view that you may be very familiar with and you may have heard about. Grammatically, the gap doesn't work. It simply doesn't work to have a gap between 1-1 and 1-2. And the reason for that we have under point 2 here in the notes, that verse 2 has a word that is left untranslated by our New King James. In verse 2 it should say, "Now the earth was formless and void." That's a meanwhile back at the ranch type of an idea. Whenever you see a "now" at the beginning of a verse in narrative, you should always think, "Meanwhile, back at the ranch." It's something that was already true. Let me give an illustration where we have exactly the same grammatical construction. Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Okay, that's telling us that this was true before verse 25 happened. In verse 25, "Adam and Eve were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." It is not that, okay, they're naked, and then all of a sudden, Satan comes around. Satan was already there. Serpent was already there. He was already very cunning. He was already looking for his opportunity. But Adam and Eve didn't know that he was someone to be worried about. They didn't know that he was someone to be concerned about. You know, it's when you are watching the movie and you hear the music and you hear the chords being played with the piano, and the tension is building and building and building. That's what Moses is telling us. He's saying, okay, everybody, you can see something here that Adam and Eve didn't have a clue about, even though it was already true. Same type of thing is happening in Genesis 1:2. This is already true, and God needed to correct it. Okay, now others of you have heard the view, the first view that's listed here, that first Genesis 1:1 happens, and then 1:2 happens, and then 1:3 happens after that. Well, that word now won't allow that. That word now that should be at the beginning of verse 2 says, verse 2 already was there before 1:1. And then there's a second problem. Where it says formless and void, the phrase there is tohu vabohu. But if we look at Isaiah 45:18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it, bohu, void, who formed it to be inhabited, filled with people, is the idea. I am the Lord and there is no other. It said God didn't create the world that way. He didn't create it empty. Our best view, grammatically, from a grammatical standpoint, would go like this. It would be analogous to this statement. Last year, in the beginning, I fixed my Laterno LS. God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, why? Now you see, it just wouldn't work. Now, it was formless, void. So how did I fix my LS that wouldn't work? First, I did this. Second, I did that. Third, I did that. And lo and behold, look at that restored, wonderful LS. Makes you want to go out and buy one. Well, what God says through Moses is day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, and day six. And that's how God created. So it's a summary statement. Summary statement means that verse 1 is telling us what God did in days 1 through 6. So in other words, if you put your finger over verse 2, you say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then there are six steps. Those six steps are encompassed by God created. But verse 2 is telling us why he did it. Okay, does the summary statement view make sense? Does it make sense what I'm articulating that has happened here? So that in the beginning is the first 6 days. This is not original creation. This is a restoration. Okay, what I'm going to want to do now before we take some questions is to show what I regard as an extremely strong argument showing that it's the summary statement view. We're going to look very, very, very closely at chapter 2, verse 4. Now you notice that's another one of those Toledot statements. 1:1 through 2:3 constitutes the first section. And this is the introduction to the second section of the book. So 2:4 is where we start a new section of the book. Now, notice how this verse reads. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now notice, Moses then tells us what he means by when they were created. Is he talking about day one, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6? Or is he talking about original creation? What is he talking about? Well, the way we find out is to look at the next phrase in verse 4. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So, notice, verse 4 regards creating the earth and the heavens as the same event as making them. Okay, in verse 4, when they were created equals in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Does that make sense? It's the same day, isn't it? When he says he created them and he made them, he's talking about the same thing, right? Because if I say when he did it, you say, well, let's see, that took 6 days. When's he talking about? Now he gets more specific. It would be like, I say, okay, I'll use myself as an example. My wife says to me, go into the kitchen. It's in the kitchen. Open the refrigerator. It's in the refrigerator. Look on the top shelf. It's on the top shelf. Look on the right-hand side, and you'll see it. It's a big jug of milk. How can you miss it? Okay, we say it's in the kitchen. Where in the kitchen? In the refrigerator. Well, where in the refrigerator? On the top shelf. Well, where on the top shelf? On the right-hand side. You know, men have refrigerator blindness. So what needs to be said first is when he created them. That is, in the day that he made the earth and the heavens. Okay, notice they're talking about the same event, right? And you say, wait a moment. Which day did he make the earth and the heavens? Because we're saying that took 6 days. Ah, we have to think about this very closely. Let's start looking at what day he's talking about, because he's told us it's in the kitchen, it's in the refrigerator, it's on the top shelf, it's on the right side. Let's figure out which day he's talking about. Let's keep reading. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. You might be saying, okay, wait a moment. Plants were created on day 5, but he's saying before they had grown. So, do you think that they really grew real fast that first day? Think what he's talking about. We're going to find out if we keep reading. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. Ah, isn't that interesting? God put the plants there, and there wasn't any water, and without any water in the ground, how much growth are you going to have? Okay. And there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went out up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, and the Lord God planted. Ah, hey, kind of looks like he's talking about the sixth day, doesn't it? When we look at chapter 2, the creation of man, when was man created? Sixth day. When was Eve created? Sixth day. When did God plant the garden? Sixth day. Kind of looks like in the day when he created the earth and the heavens is the sixth day. Okay. So I would argue that verses 5 and following concerns itself with day number 6. Now notice that verse 4b doesn't say it in the normal order. It says earth and heavens. It doesn't say heavens and earth. When we look at the first part of the verse, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. That's the normal way when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Focus here is on earth. That's why it's put first. Day 6, yes. Yeah, on the day of... Okay, on the day is fine. On the day is fine. Yeah, that's fine. Either one makes sense. Whichever one works better is just fine. And so, we're looking at the sixth day. Now, you know what? Imagine that I took a trip. You know, I do that once in a while. You know, like I can say, in the day I went to Washington, and you might be thinking, are you talking about the day you left and arrived in Northern California? Or are you talking about the day that you went from Northern California into Central Oregon? Or are you talking about the day that you went from Central Oregon into Washington? You know, if I say, in the day that I went to Washington, if it's a multiple day trip, I could be talking about the day I left or the day I arrived. And the question here becomes, is God saying, in the day I created, in the day I started creating, or in the day I finished creating? I would argue that he's talking about in the day he finished creating, because he's focusing on the sixth day. Everything in chapter 2 after verse 4 is focusing on day 6. It's not looking at 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5. So when he created is further defined by in the day he created the earth and the heavens, which is further defined by what he says happened. And that was the sixth day. That was the day when man and woman were created and put into the garden that God planted. Now, let's sew this up a little tighter. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, verse 1 through 3 is talking about the seventh day. I would argue that they should have kept chapter 1 going all the way through verse 3 of chapter 2, but when they made their chapter divisions, they broke it off at the wrong place. They didn't know to pay attention to Toledot, so they didn't do it. But notice, verse 1 of chapter 2 says, thus the earth, or the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Sixth day, they were finished. That's what the focus is upon, is the completion of creation, not the start of it. Now, I put in here that there's a kind of a puzzling phrase in here. Have you ever wondered in chapter 2, verse 1, when it says, all the host of them? Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Some people think that that's referring to the stars and so on and so forth, but that's included in the heavens. It's the host, the army, the people, the creatures, the living beings. God has completed creation of the heavens, the earth, and everything that filled them, all the people, the fish, the animals, the birds. Notice there's a focus on completion. Now, let's notice something else. Look at verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Okay, now for those of you who have been taught the gap theory, you'd be thinking, oh, bara, back in chapter 1, verse 1, is talking about original creation, and this is talking about recreation. What I'm going to argue is 1:1 and 2:4 are talking about the same thing. They are talking about when God completed restoration. Now let's think about that. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, God created, that is, He restored the earth and the heavens that were formless and void. And He did so because they were formless and void. So then we have days 1 through 6. And in the first 3 days, He took care of formlessness. Then in the next 3 days, He took care of voidness. That's creation. Taking care of formlessness, taking care of voidness. And so now in chapter 2, verse 4, He says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, that is, restored in the sixth day when God made, that is, when He completed the earth and the heavens. If we look at 2:4, 2:1, and 1:1, they are all parallel statements. In the beginning, in the 6 days, that's the beginning to which Moses is looking. In that beginning, those 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. He did this, next day He did that, next day He did the next thing. He did 6 days worth of activity. And now in chapter 2, verse 4, He's saying, by golly, the sixth day is where we're going to start, because that's when creation was complete. The creation that He's talking about here is the same creation He talked about in 1:1. The six-day restoration. It's a matter of perspective. Okay, questions? Other books hint at there being problems that happened after the creation of the angels. There seems to have been some sort of a war. But Moses is focused upon talking about a beginning that had 6 days and then a seventh day rest, because that's the prototype for the 6 days and the 1 day rest that Israel was going to observe in commemoration of God establishing the nation. Questions? That's the point. Yes. He was done with what He needed to do. Creation was such that He was able to say, it's good, it's good, it's good, and ultimately it's very good. And so, no, it's not indicating that He rested because He was tired. What it is indicating is what He did was complete, and He didn't need to keep tinkering. Right. What Moses is telling us... Right. What Moses is doing is he's showing that he's not like any of the idols that all of the people worshipped, that they had to keep working because everything was getting ready to go back into chaos. Moses is stressing, God knew what he was going to do, so he went about doing it in a very orderly fashion. When he was done with it, he was done with it. And he rested permanently from creating the universe. He will create a new heavens and new earth, but this one, until he's ready to do that, he's all done with it. Oh yeah, there are things that are said to be different. We're not going to need a son, for example. Of Christ. So, yeah, there are things, we're told a few things about what it will be like that tell us that it will be different. Absolutely.
We are not looking at original earth as being the idea of restored.
Restored, yes. God never created it void. It became void, and it's rather vague as to exactly how that came about. Now, let me tell you why I'm saying it's vague. A lot of people say, well, the angels inhabited planet Earth and the war was here. We're not told that they ever inhabited planet Earth. So it appears that maybe a war happened, but we really can't say anything about it because God hasn't given us much detail. Right. What Isaiah is saying is God never created it void. It became void subsequent to God having created it. But he created it to be inhabited. And whether that's looking at original creation or restoration, I'm not sure, but I don't think in either case did he create it to be void. Yes? They're part of what the earth was constituted before the flood. Or else they can be there prior to the 6 days. In other words, the restoration that, it's where they fit in chronologically in relation to this. I don't know how long the gap was before 1-1. Okay, let me clarify. There is a gap, but the gap is before 1-1 instead of between 1-1 and 1-2. So, if we make up a number, the gap is between 1-0 and 1-1. Between chapter 1, verse 0, which you won't find in your Bible, and chapter 1, verse 1. That's where the gap is. But we have no idea how long it was. All we know is it's long enough that the angels were already in existence, and the angels have presumably fallen. Have no other clues of how much time or anything like that. My inclination is to think it's shorter. Other people are inclined to think it's longer, but we have no biblical evidence to answer it. And when I say that I prefer it to be shorter, it's because I don't see the need to accommodate geologic thought. I believe that the Bible gives us sufficient evidence that we're able to account for it. But as to exactly how they related to the chronology, I'm not quite sure, and in large part because I don't know how long the gap was. Yes? I don't have a problem with the word created. It's like where in Psalm 51, David says, create in me a new heart. But he's not talking about creating something out of nothing. But it could be handled as restore. God restored it. He fixed it.
Well, yeah,
When David's saying, created me a new heart, he's saying, restore it. Restore a heart that's right with you in me. For clarifying to people, yeah, that can be very helpful. When you're talking to someone and you're trying to make it clear what you're saying, yes. For me, create doesn't have quite as strong connotations because of how I see bara being used. So, sure. When you look at what the difference between my view and the traditional gap is, it's that I see a gap that's before 1-1 rather than between 1-1 and 1-2. Therefore, I don't see verse 1 as talking about original creation. See? Moses is seeking to communicate that God starts, when God becomes involved, he regularly is cleaning up messes. And that's where he started in Genesis. He gets it done right. He blesses. You start out with cursing and God gets it straightened out the right way. It's unfortunate, but our English Bible, our New King James, some other translations will have a now or an and or a but at the start of verse 2. But if you have a now there, it makes it a lot easier to see. Meanwhile, this is something that's already here. It's saying verse 2 preceded verse 1. And verse 1 equals 1-3 through the end of the chapter. It's a summary statement. Oh, this... This view that I am advocating has been advocated by virtually all of the Old Testament department at Dallas Seminary. So Bruce Waltke argued for it back in the 70s. Alan Ross argued for it in his commentary on Genesis. I had his class in Genesis the last time he taught Genesis at Dallas Seminary. It's fairly widely held by Hebrew scholars. The gap theory, as far as I know, is rejected by, I don't know of anyone who teaches Hebrew that holds to the traditional gap. And I don't know that anyone serious holds 1, 2, and 3 is sequential either. There are different positions advocated by different people associated with them. My understanding is that they universally reject the traditional gap, but there's some room for variance as to what they hold. But the one thing there is that you have higher numbers of people who are coming at it from a primarily scientific standpoint rather than from what does the grammar say. He holds to this view as well. Creation and Blessing is Alan Ross's book. He addresses it in Reign of the Servant Kings. Right. I see where you're going. Yes, absolutely. Now the issue, though, becomes for the consistency of Moses' argument, Moses doesn't want to just raise an issue in one verse and then immediately drop it. The traditional gap theory does that. what he's doing is he's focusing on an argument that he can build that is directly related to the foundations for the nation. So if we were to miss the restoration view, we would still get plenty of evidence for what God is going to do with the nation. But this doesn't drop an issue and say, I'm going to raise a controversial issue in one verse and then I'm immediately going to leave it never to come back to it. He's focused all the way through chapters 1 and 2 on he is the God that takes a situation that others have created, use loosely, others have brought about, a cursing situation, and he straightens it out. Now, that point can still be made from a traditional gap theory, but what it does is it raises an issue and then there's no development of it. Whereas what we have here is the point that he makes in 1:1, he develops and he spends two whole chapters discussing, rather than talking about original creation and never mentioning it ever again. What he's looking at, he emphasizes. Right, and that's why 2:4, yeah, very much so. When we look at 2:1, all the host of them is focusing on the people. And then 2:4 is focused on creation as the sixth day. So days 1 through 5 set the stage for a heavy focus on day 6. Because chapter 1, verse 1 through 2:3 is looking at all 7 days. 2:4 through the end of chapter 2 is focused on day 6. So what he does is he says, okay, let's look at 6 days. And then he says, now let's look more closely at day 6. I think the notes that I handed out, previous notes did that. It would appear that they would have been dead. If they're dated prior to that, it would appear that whatever situation you have with the earth being formless and void, they seem to be dead. No, I don't have a problem with that, but I'm not looking for a long period of time to resolve my issues. I'm looking at what the text says. Well, Isaiah has a few things, and the Psalms mention a few things very briefly, but it's really brief. Colossians 1:16 talks about original creation, and John 1:3, and there are some other passages. Moses is saying, this is the starting point that I'm starting with. It would be like if I say, my teaching career began in 1982. Well, hopefully I had learned a couple things before 1982 that would allow me to have had something to say that. So then the question becomes, did it really begin before that? And so on and so forth. I mean, in other words, Moses is saying, this is the beginning I'm concerned about. This is the beginning of the creation that resulted in man being here on earth. And since that's the starting point he's focused on, you know, we notice in chapter 3, verse 1, he gives us a hint that the serpent, that is Satan, was around before this. So with that, he's giving us a hint that this isn't really the absolute beginning of creation. So in other words, it's his starting point rather than taking us back all the way to original creation. Yeah, as we go through Genesis, we see evidence that Abraham was affected by Babylonian thought and Jacob's sons were buying into Canaanite thought. And then the Israelites, when they were in slavery in Egypt, were picking up Egyptian thought. And so they knew about the stories, but they didn't have the foggiest idea what they meant and regarded them more as legends than as something that was true. When we look at ancient literatures, a flood narrative shows up just about everywhere. And, you know, when you hear about the Greek mythology and the Titans, and, you know, you hear about all these strong beings and so on and so forth, a problem that happened there was after the flood, people remembered the powerful beings and kind of made them into heroes, when actually Genesis is telling us they were the bad guys. And so there are lots and lots and lots of cultures have twisted versions of the flood and twisted versions of a lot of the things related to it. And Genesis is very much arguing against things that people would have heard from all sorts of people that they were around. You know, you send your kids to the public school, and guess what they're hearing? As they were, if they had public school in Abraham's day. But, you know, what the kids were all talking about and all the views that they were hearing, what you have is Moses arguing against all these things that they would have heard from everybody else. And so there's a lot of argument against false views all the way through Genesis. And, you know, we read Genesis and we say, God's just telling us this is what happened. As an Israelite was reading it, he was saying, oh, you mean Moses is telling me that what my friends and neighbors are telling me is wrong? And we don't tend to see it from that standpoint, but that was going on. They had a lot of half-truths that they were familiar with that were needing to be corrected. Okay, I'll... Yes. Sure. Okay, sure. Let's also notice that, remember how we showed that in 2:4, created equals made. Okay, now if you were to say, in the beginning God made this, you know, if I say, my wife made a cake. She didn't make the eggs. She didn't make the milk. She didn't make the sugar. She didn't make the dough. I mean, the flour. Well, what did she do then? Okay, you get the picture? So, you know, it's not saying that he made out of nothing this creation. But yes, he did originally make it out of nothing, but he took the ingredients and he straightened it all out. He made it. He restored it.